And the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11. We're going to read the first 27 verses of this great story. John chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he had heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. Join me, please, in prayer. Father, I pray that you'll help us gather from the Scriptures the truth that we need for our lives now. Help us to see that Jesus is alive and has the power to raise the dead. I pray, Lord, that you will open up our hearts to trust and believe him in all things. Sometimes serious illness confuses us, but your purposes reign supreme. Help us to have full confidence in them and to understand that everything will be all right because you're controlling it. It's in your hands. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the opening 16 verses, we have 5 reasons behind the sickness and death of Lazarus given to us. 5 reasons. In verses 17 to 27, we have the response of Martha to the delay of Christ. Why didn't he come right away? But let's take a look at the 5 reasons behind the sickness and death of Lazarus. The word Lazarus is a form of the word in Hebrew, Eleazar. And Eleazar means God has helped, or God is my help. And he certainly was on this occasion, that's for sure. What a wonderful name to have. It was a common name. There's another Lazarus mentioned in the Bible, not the same one. It was a beggar and died and went to Abraham's bosom, mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. We're told some details in this story. It's at Bethany, and we're told that it's only about 2 miles from Jerusalem. Having been there many times, I can see how you could easily have walked it. And traditionally, at the time of the Passion Week of our Lord, you'll find in Jerusalem quite a celebration. Christians come from all over the world, and they start at Bethany with the place of the resurrection of Lazarus, and they literally walk it, just like Jesus did, all the way to Jerusalem, kind of picturing what it was like for the triumphal entry and how the crowd might have done it in that day. They still do that today. We're told that it was at the place of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. This is the same Mary, we're told in verse 2, who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. Actually, that event has not happened yet. Turn over to chapter 12. It will happen shortly. Chapter 12 says, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Then one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? Now, denarius is one day's wage. So you've got almost a year's wages in this oil, which he simply put not over his head and hair or massaged the body in some sort of therapeutic action. Instead, she pours this oil worth almost a year's wages over his feet and then uses her hair to wipe it. You can imagine, gals, what that'd be in your hair. Then it says in verse 6, this he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. Then, by the way, that's just a good reminder, we need godly ushers, amen? Then Jesus said, let her alone, she has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always. So back to chapter 11 again, that's what it's referring to, that event. So it's a little note earlier, John writes and reminds us after the fact that Mary is the one who anointed the Lord. Now why would he say that at this point? And I think the reason is not simply to identify her as the Mary of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, but to show you that because of what she did later, please don't misinterpret her personality. When Jesus comes, she doesn't run out. Martha does. But do not misinterpret the personality of Mary. We're all different. And here are two sisters that are indeed different and had two separate reactions to our Lord's delay. And we're going to look at Martha's today, and in our next time we'll look at Mary's. But that's the reason why the note is there, I believe, to tell us, hey, Mary, don't worry about her because she didn't respond. Don't think ill of her. The fact is that she showed a tremendous act of love towards our Lord Jesus Christ later in John chapter 12. Now, what are these five reasons why we have the sickness and the delay of our Lord in coming and the death of Lazarus? Number one, the first reason is to demonstrate his love. To demonstrate his love. Why is it that sickness and even death somehow confuses us to the point in our human personalities that we deny they are acts of love? To us, they're negative, but not to God. I got this in my heart one day as I was doing a message several years ago about sickness, and I read an old-time evangelist who said that God shows us that he loves us when we're sick, because he wants us to go home to be with him, and the sickness is a reminder. What an interesting thing, that every time you get sick, you're reminded of the frailty of your body, that God actually gave you a body that he knew would fall apart. Isn't that exciting? When you talk about building your self-esteem, that's something you can walk out of here this morning and say, man, the pastor told me I'm falling apart. Praise God. Boy, that does wonders for you, doesn't it? So God says, I love you just by the fact you're sick. And it reminds us that one day you're going to get so sick you're going to die. But when you're absent from the body, you are present with the Lord. And in his presence there's fullness of joy. And God's going to give you a brand new body. So one of the purposes behind this whole story is certainly to demonstrate his love. And that's why the writer John mentions in verse 3 and 5 the following. Verse 3, therefore the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. Interesting, that was their word. And they chose the Greek word phile, which means a friend. Jesus, we know you've been a friend to us, and your dear friend Lazarus is sick. Now, this is no simple sickness. The Greek word is asthenos, which means without strength. And it is used to people who are seriously ill, terminal illness, ready to die. It was used of Dorcas, who was sick, and she died. It was used of that impotent man back in John 5. It's used of people who are seriously sick. It's used in the book of James, chapter 5, when it says, if any man is seriously ill in your midst, let him call for the elders of the church and let them anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If he's committed sins, they'll be forgiven to him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. But sometimes God says, no, I'm not going to heal him. I'm going to let him die. And then I'm really going to heal him. The ultimate healing of all is the resurrection of our body. Anything else that you want is short-sighted. Dear Lord, please heal my arm. It is hurting me. It's a terrible pain. You are God. You're hearing this. Bless his heart. Let's see. On the schedule, you've got, it's got 20 more years. I guess I'll heal it. On the schedule, it says, he's dying on Friday. No, I don't want to heal that arm. I'm going to give you a brand new one. You say, David, are you sure? Why do we always interpret serious illness as being God's against us? God doesn't care about us. God doesn't comfort us. Are you kidding? That's an opportunity for the comfort and the care of God like no other time. God uses sickness as well as healing. Now, God sometimes intervenes and heals. He answers prayer the way we want. Yes. But sometimes he answers prayer and says no. The inevitable fact is we're all going to get sick and die. Some of us won't even get sick. We'll just die. Right on the spot. It demonstrates his love. The interesting thing to me is what it says in verse 5. When verse 3 it says, Lord, behold, whom you love is sick. She used the word love of friend. But when it says in verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, it changes the Greek word to agape rather than phile, the word of God's great love, unconditional sacrificial love. Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus more than they could ever understand. And by the way, he loves you. And if you're sick this morning and you're maybe sick with a serious illness, please understand God is demonstrating his love to you. God knows what he wants to do through that. I have never felt when I'm sick that this is the will of God. Have you? I have to go to the Bible to be confronted with why God will use sickness. Because I don't interpret it. I interpret sickness as a problem getting in the way of what the Lord wants me to do. Amen? And a lot of people say that. And whenever you are sick, there are people who come up and remind you that you are not, quote, trusting in the Lord enough or you wouldn't be sick. It reminds me, how long does this go on? Eventually somebody's got to die. And what a tragic thing to say to people who are terminally ill. You know, the real reason why you're terminally ill is because you don't have faith in the Lord. No, the real reason why you said that is because you don't have faith in the Lord. If you had faith in the Lord, you wouldn't say that to people. Can God heal people that are terminally ill? Absolutely. I've seen him do that many times. But let me tell you something. All healing is temporary in this life. What we're looking for is the resurrection of our bodies. And we need to think seriously about it and be much kinder and loving and comforting to those who are sick. Number two. What are the reasons behind the sickness and death of Lazarus? One is to demonstrate his love. Number two is to display his sovereign purposes. God wants to display his purposes. Look at verse 4. That's what Jesus said. This sickness is not unto death. Now, it didn't mean that he meant he wasn't going to die, because he did die. No, the point of the phrase, the way it's organized in Greek, is that the main point here is not just that he's going to die physically. The main point is this whole incident is going to be used for the glory of God. To display the sovereign purposes of God is behind the sickness, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Friends, God is going to be glorified in our lives. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Here's an example. Paul had a friend who was seriously ill. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I considered it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, but your messenger and the one who ministered to my need, since he was longing for you all and was distressed because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick, almost unto death. But God had mercy on him. And not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore I sent him the more eagerly, that when you see him again you may rejoice, and I may be less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such men in esteem, because for the work of Christ he came close to death, not regarding his life, to supply what was lacking in your service toward me. I read an article about David Brainerd, great missionary, to the American Indians, back at the time of the Great Awakening in the early colonial days, when Jonathan Edwards and others were preaching. David Brainerd died at the age of 29. He was a sick boy, let me tell you, all his life. It's quite a story. But you know, there are people today that believe that, you know, David Brainerd, he should have taken care of himself. When the folks said, don't go out there again to those Indian people and tell them about Christ, it's bad for your health, there's no medicine, there's no doctor, no facilities, please don't do that, you should stay here in Boston and get yourself better. And David Brainerd felt God wanted him to go. And he died at age 29. Many people today say, you could have had 70 years to live for the Lord. Really? Well, you know, I look back on things maybe a little differently than you do, but I believe it was the will of God that David Brainerd died at age 29. I believe it was the will of God. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he did. It's amazing how we always look back on something. We want us to kind of reevaluate it, reinterpret it, put our own thoughts into it. Should he have done this? Should he not done it? Well, I don't know, folks, but he died. That's the will of God. He's dead. But he's with the Lord, of course. And his testimony has continued to motivate missionaries all the way down through these years since. His dedication, his commitment to God, his faithfulness to the Lord under severe physical difficulty. If ever there was a message that we need to hear, it's that one. I mean, we get a little cold or flu, we don't even go out, folks. We stay in. We do that sometimes with rain here in Southern California. That's a national disaster here, as you know. It always amuses me when I go up to Seattle to preach. The pastors up there pray for rain. They say, we're going to have good attendance today. It's pouring down raining. I mean, if it's sunny, they're all out in their boats. They don't go to church. But if it's raining, boy, that's going to be a good day at church. And I always laugh. I say, boy, down in Southern California, we don't know how to handle it. We call for the National Guard. I mean, we'll do anything. When it rains, it's a disaster, even though we need it. Folks, we're like that way with a lot of things. We're that way with illness and sickness. And we lose the keep on keeping on, being faithful unto death, says Revelation 2. There's a time when we need to understand something, that sickness and death. People say, oh, wasn't that terrible? He died before his time, or he died so young, or whatever. Listen, everybody dies on time. It's appointed unto men once to die. God says all the days you're going to live, from the moment you're conceived to the moment you die, are all known ahead of time and ordained for you before you ever come into existence. God knows all about it. To me, that's kind of neat because it relieves us of stress. You don't need to worry about it. Doctor says you have a terminal illness. So what? I mean, we all have a terminal illness. And doctor, you don't look too good either. I mean, so what? God may decide to keep terminally ill people around for the next 25 years and have all these healthy ones die in the meantime. You know, God's done that too, hasn't he? You see, we need theology in our brains as we face the difficulties and struggles of life. What are the reasons behind this? Well, one certainly is to display the sovereign purposes of God. It's for the glory of God. Turn back to John 9. Should we not have already seen that when we studied the man born blind? In John 9, 2 and 3, the disciples asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. God wants to do something in our lives, even in times of illness. Now back to chapter 11 again. The third reason behind the sickness and death of Lazarus was to develop trust in the hearts of his disciples. That's why this happened. To develop trust in the hearts of his disciples. And boy, he pushed them to the limits, didn't he? Because he didn't immediately go when he heard Lazarus was sick. He stayed and delayed. It was kind of confusing to the disciples. They were also concerned because they knew in Judea they were trying to stone Jesus to death. I mean, let's use our head, Jesus. We shouldn't be going out there roaming around. It's not wise to go. There was no reason to be afraid when you're with the Lord. He's the light. That's the point of what he says. In chapter 11, Jesus said in verse 9, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." Isn't it interesting how Jesus takes the most simple thing imaginable? Now, we don't want to walk at night, you know, over hills and rocks. I mean, Judea's filled with rocks. You can break your ankle so easily walking at night, especially if there's no real strong moonlight. And Jesus just given a simple thing. You all know what our custom is. We all walk during the day so we can see, so we don't step on something we don't want to step on. But Jesus is saying more than that, obviously, isn't he? He's saying that his working day was not yet over. What he's saying is he's going to die on time. This is all a part of a plan. He's also telling them that he's the light of the world, which is back in chapter 8, verse 12. He's the light. We don't need to worry. He's with us. They were afraid. But if you go back there, they're going to kill you. No, they're not. They're going to do what I want them to do on the day that I want them to do it. And all prophecy is going to be fulfilled, and nobody's going to take my life from me. I will lay it down on myself. All this has just been said to them. We can't go back there, Jesus. They're going to get you. Hey, are there not 12 hours in a day? That's the best time to go, so let's go now. Don't worry about it when you have the light of the world with you. He's in total control. His working day, so to speak, is not yet over, and he will die exactly on time. Very interesting. You see, a lot of times we fail to see that sickness and death is to develop trust in the hearts of his disciples, to get us to trust him, to depend on him, that his ways are best, to not complain the whole time that God must be punishing me, although we know in the Bible that sometimes sin leads to sickness. Continual sin in somebody's life can lead to serious illness. We know that. That's very true. But not all sin in our sickness in our life is the result of specific sinning, though all sickness is the result of the fall, naturally. All of that, man's body prone to sickness, prone to death, we understand that. But the thing we need to see on a daily basis, if you get a cold, you get a flu, or you cut your finger, or you stub your toe, it isn't because there's a sin in your life that God's dealing with. Now, you say, well, when do you know the difference? Well, first of all, if we would recognize sin in our hearts when it's there, regardless of whether we're sick or not, that would help. If we confessed our faults or our sins one to another, that would help. The truth is that it's usually serious. When a person is continuing in sin, rebellious toward the Lord, the Bible teaches he will bring sickness and difficulty and chastening into that person's life. If we judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But many of us don't. But there's also a vast array of illness and sickness that has nothing to do with specific sinning in our life. People can be walking with the Lord and loving God with all their hearts and be deathly ill. They can be involved all over the world in missionary activity and be seriously ill. The truth of the matter is, as one writer says, the majority of missionaries that we have in other countries are sick. Not sick meaning wacko and weird for going, but meaning literally, physically sick. When you go to other cultures, you go to other countries, the chances of becoming sick are very high. Why was Lazarus sick, and why did Lazarus die? One, to demonstrate his love. Two, to display the sovereign purposes of God. Three, to develop trust in the hearts of his disciples. Number four, to deliver Lazarus from the dead. Look at verses 11 to 14. Jesus said to them, "Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I wake him up." Now the disciples thought, you know, when you're recovering from an illness, if you're sleepy, that's a good sign. "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get well," verse 12. Jesus, however, spoke of his death, but they didn't understand. And verse 14 says, "Then Jesus said to them plainly, The word plainly is a Greek adverb, which means without metaphor or analogy. Jesus always used metaphors and analogies, proverbs and lessons to learn from. But now, no metaphor, no analogy. He spoke plainly to them, Lazarus is dead. But look at this, verse 15. I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there. Why? That you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. I just love this. I love verse 11. Our friend Lazarus sleep, but I go that I may wake him up. Now, the word sleep never refers to the soul, by the way, as it relates to death. Always refers to the body. The body is resting in the ground. That is the picture, the metaphor of sleeping, not the soul. The soul is always conscious. Even when you die and you're absent from the body and present with the Lord, your soul, spirit, your personality is with the Lord. It's conscious. The body is sleeping. And what a beautiful picture. I may wake him. It's a statement of the resurrection. A beautiful statement. So one of his purposes is to wake him up from death. It's to deliver him from the dead and to teach us all who he really is and his power that we all might believe. Which brings me to the fifth reason why Lazarus was sick and died. And that is to declare the true identity and power of Jesus Christ so that they might believe. That's what it says in verse 15, that you may believe. Quickly turn to chapter 20 of John. Chapter 20, and look at verse 30 and 31. What are the reasons behind the sickness and death of Lazarus? One, to demonstrate his love. Two, to display the sovereign purposes of God, his glory. Three, to develop trust in the hearts of his disciples. Four, to deliver Lazarus from the dead. And five, to declare his true identity and power so that we would believe in him. In John 20, 31, it says, truly Jesus did many other signs. Raising Lazarus from the dead was one of them, in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these that are written in this book are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Back to John 11 again. One of the interesting things is how Thomas responded. Thomas hears about all this, listening to the reasons that Jesus is giving for his delay and the sickness and death of Lazarus. He's listening to all of it. And look at what he says. Thomas, verse 16. Then Thomas, who's called Didymus, evidently a twin, he said to his fellow disciples, by the way, some people believe he's not a literal twin, but he has a double-sided nature. That's possible too. But I think it's referring to the fact he's a twin. He said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. You know, I've looked at that several ways. What was Thomas actually saying? Jesus has said, I'm going, I'm going to wake Lazarus from the dead and so forth. What were they worried about? Well, look back at verse 8. Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you. Are you going there again? So the only thing that's on his mind is Jesus is really taking a chance here. Oh, yeah, I heard what he said about Lazarus and that stuff. You know, that's a nice thought and all. But I'll tell you, they're going to get in there. Okay, guys, let's go, and we'll die with him. All right. Troops, move out. Amen. Now, I got a little problem with this. Turn to chapter 20, please, again. Chapter 20. And look at verse 24. This is after the resurrection. But Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. You guys are hallucinating. Wait a minute, Thomas. Didn't you say back there, you know, the Lazarus deal? Didn't you say, let's go that we may die with him? That's different. If I don't see it, I'm not going to believe. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside. Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you've seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Back to chapter 11. Thomas is not the great faith warrior here. Thomas is trying to make the best out of a situation and to supposedly cover for Jesus making a wrong decision about going back where they're probably going to stone him. Well, let's go, guys. We might as well die with him. I mean, after all, we've been running all over the countryside with him. They're going to get us, too. Let's just go and get this thing over with. Not a whole lot of faith. It's like he didn't even hear a thing that Jesus said. He didn't hear a thing. Like many of us. We read the Bible, we don't really hear it. You know, I believe that when I come to funerals. I have seen at funerals amazing contradictions. I've seen people who believe the Lord and believe what he says in the Word, who can't focus on it and can't understand it and can't apply it at the time of a funeral. We sorrow not, the Bible says. We do sorrow, but we don't sorrow like those who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, then those who sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those things have to govern us when we lose our loved ones and we lose people that are dear to us, and we face that fact of death, the last enemy that God will one day destroy. It's important to understand that. Now let's come back to John 11, verse 17, and look at the response of Martha to the delay of Jesus Christ. How did she handle it? Well, and I want you to notice five things. First of all, the circumstances here, verses 17 to 20. You've got the condition of Lazarus mentioned. He's already been in the tomb 4 days. Look down at verse 39, which we'll look at in our next message. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who is dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. The body is smelling. In spite of their efforts to embalm and to wrap it properly and put all these perfumes and ointments around it, it's smelling already. The decay, the corruption process happens very rapidly from the third day on. It's been 4 days. He stinks. Now, why did Jesus wait that long? Why didn't he come before? Because he wanted people to know this man, Lazarus, is really dead. Jesus waited so that no one would say he just fainted and he resuscitated him. He waited till the body's already decaying and it stinks to high heavens in that tomb. Jesus waited for 4 days. So let's set up the circumstances. He's been told the day that Lazarus died. He's also been told before Lazarus died that he was sick unto death, but he waits clear until 4 days after the death of Lazarus. Amazing. No wonder the disciples are confused. So the condition of Lazarus is one of the circumstances. Also take a look at the comforters, verse 19. Many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now we need a little Jewish background here. It'll help you to understand what's going on. Edersheim, the great Jewish scholar, says that Jewish people in ancient times, as well as today, bury people on the day of the death. Now, there are three periods of mourning, and it all lasts for 1 month, based on the mourning of Joseph many years ago in Egypt. Three periods of mourning, and the first 3 to 4 days are the most intense. Intense mourning, screaming, yelling, crying out loud. This is considered proper. You don't say to them, would you please be quiet? No, you don't do that. As a matter of fact, it was very common, I know you're going to think this is weird, to hire professional criers. They literally did that. That's who we have here. We have Jews who've come, many of them, they've joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And Jewish people believe that you're being comforted if folks come and really cry with you. And some people may not do it real well, so you need to hire people who can really do it. So all the tear jerkers in town who can really turn it on and pour on the tears, they're hired. You pay them to come to your funeral And they just poured out. And so it encourages your heart to see tears flowing down their faces of people. Oh, it's terrible. How much are we getting for this? Oh. Now that'll set up our story next week. But it's really quite, it's both amusing and tragic in another way. And yet, it was the thing they did. And we may think it's strange, but it wasn't strange to them. That's what you did. The third circumstance I'd point out to you is the contrast between Mary and Martha. Now, you talk about different people. Look at verse 20. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. I mean, Martha was up and at him on anything. But Mary was sitting in the house. Almost looked like Mary doesn't care. Turn back to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. These two women were totally different. Mary and Martha. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38, we have the initial visit of Jesus to Mary and Martha and Lazarus' home. Verse 38, Luke 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Notice the words her house. Most people believe that Martha of the two sisters and brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, actually owned the home. That may help you to understand some things. She had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you're worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. Now, here's the problem. Martha is the practical, pragmatic server type who's got to get the meal prepared, get the stuff on the table, and this is her gift, and she loves it. And Mary is the more contemplative, meditative student type who loves to go to Bible studies and get into the Word. And Martha can hardly have time to even get into the Word, let alone open her daily devotional reading. Amen? You understand? These are two different kinds of people. Now, from this story, you conclude, Martha, your problem is you shouldn't be serving at all. You should be doing what Mary is doing, sitting, well, hey, somebody's got to do it. Amen? We either hire somebody to do it, hire a catering service in order to have our Bible study, or what? What do we do? It's interesting in John 12 that it says there's the supper 6 days before the Passover, and Martha served, and there's no condemnation there. Evidently, Martha has gotten her act together, and now she's serving with a new spirit, with new joy. Before, she's worried that Mary isn't helping her. You know, a lot of us are more worried about what others are not doing than what we are to be doing. Sometimes people come out, "Aren't you concerned that there are so many people who are not really doing what you said?" No, I'm more concerned about whether I'm doing what I said. I think we all need to understand that. And Martha, she had a concern that Mary's not helping. Look at Mary, she's my sister, and she doesn't do one blooming thing but sit around in Bible studies all day. Is there any chance that there might be some people similar here today? So which do you want to be? Mary, who never helps anybody, seems to be kind of selfish, and only wants to learn the Word. Or do you want to be Martha? Well, you don't want to be Martha in Luke 10. She's condemned. She's, you know, pressure's on her. So you feel guilty. And some of you right now probably say, "That's it. I am not fixing lunch today. This is the will of God. I'm going to tell my husband as soon as we get in the car." Well, they're different. They react differently. Now come back to John 11. Everybody doesn't have the same personality or gifts, that's for sure. So the circumstances are clear. The condition of Lazarus, he's 4 days in the tomb. You got all the professional comforters there, and you've got a contrast between Mary and Martha and how they are reacting. That's setting up the whole story for us. Now, secondly, look at the concern in verse 21 that Martha had. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Hey, let's commend her. She saw Jesus heal people. "Lord, if you'd just been here, you could have done it. I know. I want you to know, I believe that you could have done it if you'd only have been here." Isn't it like a lot of us, you know, there's something we do believe about the Lord, but there's something also that's missing in our hearts. There's lack of confidence in His purposes and His plan. As though He somehow missed it. He didn't know, Lord, I needed that check on Friday noon and it didn't come. Lord, I know you're busy with a lot of people around the globe, but next time I really would appreciate that it arrive on time so I can pay my bill. I know it's your will that I pay my bill, so Lord, if you would just give the check on the proper time, I would appreciate it very much. Now, you probably never have done that, huh? She believed in His power. Listen, I think a lot of you who know the Lord believe in the power of Jesus, at least as you read it recorded in the Scripture, or as you've seen it in your life, you believe in the power of Jesus. So what was the problem? She didn't believe in the purpose and plan of Jesus. And a lot of us are that way. Because something negative happens, we all of a sudden get confused and get threatened by it. And anxiety can fill your heart and you get overly concerned because things aren't turning out the way you thought. And now you're really confused about things. You believe in His power, but you're not as confident about His purpose and His plan. Are all things truly being worked together for good to those who love God? That's what the Bible says. We got to believe that, and we got to apply it if we go out in the parking lot and we got a flat. Amen? Praise God! There's a flat on my car! The purpose of God stands. Amen! Then you can stand around all day looking for somebody to help you. Because you don't have a jack, and you don't have a spare tire. You were thrilled at how God's going to use this for His glory. Probably another Christian's going to come up, be kind to you, maybe even take you out to dinner. The Lord's going to show you that He will care for you, and no one shows up. And you're still sitting here at 8 o'clock tonight, nobody's come. With a flat in the parking lot, nobody cares. There have even been people who have passed by and said, why don't you get that thing fixed? Now, do things like that happen to you? Hey, they happen to me, they happen to you. I've discovered that God sometimes doesn't do anything that we thought He should do, just so that we will say, praise the Lord. He knows what's best. I don't understand it. I guess I better go try and fix this flat myself. Very interesting, isn't it? So what's her big problem? Disappointment. She's disappointed. The Lord is delayed. I don't understand the reasons, and I am disappointed. The third thing I'd have you notice in verse 22 is her confidence. But let's at least give her credit. She said, but even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give it you. What did she mean by that? Well, let me show you an interesting little item out of word study, for those of you who like word study. The word she used for ask, is aiteo in Greek, which means men asking to God, or to put it really literally, the inferior asking to a superior. So when she referred to Jesus saying, well, I know that whatever you ask of God, I'll give it to you, she used a word that we use of the inferior asking the superior. The reason why I find that interesting is there is a word in Greek which refers to a request of an equal, and that's erataō. It's interesting, as I went then through the entire New Testament and said, I wonder how that is used of Jesus Christ. Not once does Jesus Christ ever use the word Martha used. Every single time, it's the word asking of an equal when Jesus asked the Father. And all of a sudden it opens up. What's Mary's problem? Mary does not believe in the true identity of Jesus Christ. She believes a lot of wonderful things about Him, but what they were going to stone Him about is not even clear to Martha at this point. Excuse me, Martha, not Mary. Interesting. Confidence? Yes, whatever you ask of God, God will give it to you. You could say that to anybody. That's the word she used. She didn't use the word that means asking a request or making a request of an equal, of a peer. She never did that. Fourth, notice his confrontation then in verse 23 to 26. And it includes two basic things. If you look at the verses, especially 23 and 25 and 26, what Jesus said, there are two things that are included in his confrontation of Mary at this point. It's gentle, it's loving, but it is a confrontation. It involves two things. One is promise. Verse 23, your brother will rise again. You might say it includes not only bodily resurrection, but eternal life as well. Because verse 26, he says, whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. His promise of bodily resurrection, eternal life. It's not only his promise, it's also his power. I am the resurrection and the life. So there are two issues in his confrontation. One, his promise, bodily resurrection, your brother will rise again, which he thought only meant the last day, everybody will rise then. And eternal life, he didn't understand that he is the one who gives eternal life, therefore he has to be God. He is the one who will raise the dead, he has to be God. He is the one who will cause you never to die, he has to be God. Which brings us to her confession in verse 27. After hearing this, and hearing Jesus say, do you believe this? Mary says what everybody here in this audience should be able to say. Yes, Martha rather. She says, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. John 20 said, these signs were written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that in believing you'd have life to his name. Mary here, I believe, Martha here, in our understanding, is truly being converted. Converted in her thinking and her understanding of the true identity of Jesus Christ. Hearing his confrontation about the promise, bodily resurrection, eternal life, and its power to do it. I am the resurrection and life, Mary. Now, do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Help us, Lord, to put our confidence in the only one who can do what this passage says, and that's raise the dead and give us everlasting life. Father, I pray for those that may be in the meeting right now and really need the Lord. Know in their hearts that something is shaky about their own confidence in him. They've not come quite to believe that he is who he claimed, and putting their entire trust and dependency upon him, who alone can give them eternal life, forgiveness of sin, and raise our bodies from the dead. God, help them to trust him before it's too late. And I do pray for those of us who may be going through a hard time. Help us to evaluate once again the reasons behind sickness and death. That we might trust you, Lord. Trust you that your rod and your staff will comfort us always. That goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our life, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.